Father, we want to thank you again for this great country and for those who have served and died to make it what it is and to protect it thus far. And we know that without your hand upon this country and your protection, then the greatest armies and the greatest men and women would accomplish nothing. So while we are grateful for the men and women who have fought and died for this country, we thank you as well for your blessings and protection upon us. And for the future, we again commit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work in this country. We're not what we used to be. We're far from some of those foundational truths that we stood upon, but we are still a great country. And may we not forget our history, but may we look forward to the future of honoring and glorifying you as well. So speak to us through your word this morning, and we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like all the military men and women that have served, if you would, as well as law enforcement here, countryside, would you all just stand for a moment? Everyone that served in the military or law enforcement, all right? Stay standing. Now I want everyone that has connection, a loved one that has served in the military to stand, whether you're a father, grandfather, grandmother, sibling, I want you to look around because what you see here statistically is not true all across this country. Go ahead and be seated. Statistically, those that are from the age of 18 to 29, only 33% of our country has a connection to where a loved one has served. So less, about a third. It climbs from that point on. But right now, only about 0.5% of our population serves in that capacity. And because of that, there's this huge disconnect between the military and the civilian. And oftentimes the attitudes that we find amongst civilians is less than honorable for those who have served, for those who are serving. And so we need to look at all of that and try to work our way through all of that as believers, because there's such diversity even amongst believers as to where does a Christian stand in all of this? What is an answer? And we'll look at that. But I find it interesting that here we are, and our percentage is far higher than most around the country. And even though we question war, none of us like war, and yet we all know that it seems as though we're headed towards another war, World War III. And we'll talk about it. So we know that there was world peace once, before the fall of man. In the Garden of Eden, when God created man, there was no evil, there was no sin. It was a time of peace. And we know that one day there will be time of world peace. And that's not until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. So between the fall of mankind and the coming of Jesus Christ, there will never be world peace because there is sin in the world. There's sin in mankind. And man is not willing to yield. All you need is two people to have a fight. Amen, parents? If you got two siblings or husbands or wives. And so a world that's like ours, scattered across this planet, with the mindsets that we have, there will never, ever be world peace until Jesus Christ comes again. So where does that place us? How do we handle this as believers? What should be our attitude towards war and fighting and military and evil and all of this? Well, there are four views that we generally fall into. The first one is non-resistance. Now, these individuals would serve in the military as long as they would not have to carry a weapon or to actually kill. Then we have the Christian pacifists who would not even want to serve in the military. They want nothing to do with this at all in the war. And then we got the side that says, well, war is okay as long as it can be defined as a just war. That we look at it and we see the reason for it and it's the right thing to do, but it's pretty hard to fall into that category, to define a just war. And then there are those who would say preventive war. In other words, you take steps to stop war from starting or spreading. It's being willing to take the first strike in order to keep that from prevailing. And so generally we fall into these four camps, and oftentimes we fall into these camps with little understanding or knowledge really of what the Scriptures have to say. And we live in a time and an age when we are swayed by the most convincing argument, are we not? Generally, rather than look into a subject and dig deep into it, we listen to the arguments, and the one who sounds the most convincing is the one in whom we follow. We find that everywhere in all walks of life, and even when it comes into the Scriptures, rather than doing some digging ourselves. And so this morning, we're going to attempt to do that. Someone has well said, you cannot legislate evil out of this world. Gentlemen, in the end, you're going to have to give good men guns and set them loose. There's just no way that laws in and of themselves will stop evil from being there and spreading. And so someone, sometime, has to take the steps to try to stop that from spreading. So take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and as we've been working down through here, we find that Jesus is challenging us in our thought patterns, in the way that we think. And we come now to the last part of chapter 5, and you're going to notice that I skipped a section. And the reason I skipped that section is because it's Memorial Day weekend, and I wanted to fit this with that, and then we'll go back and pick up the others. But in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain to the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So we come across the passage of Scripture that challenges us a little bit. It makes us think. And this is where Bible study comes in handy, that we dig a little deeper to try to understand exactly what Jesus is referring to. Because it appears we have a contradiction. Just in this chapter, as we've been looking at the Beatitudes and now working our way down through the Sermon on the Mount, it would almost appear as though we have a contradiction taking place here. But the Bible is not filled with contradictions. And so we have to work our way through these. Because earlier in this time that he's got his disciples, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now here Jesus is reassuring us that the law has not come to an end. There's a place for it. And until heaven and earth are gone, nothing's going to change. And now we're coming down further, and we're reading, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So how do we handle that? Three times we find that in the Old Testament, in the books of the law. So is Jesus saying that, you know, the law will stay, but here, throw it away? I don't think so. So that makes us dig a little deeper to find out exactly what is he referring to. You see, there was a reason for this. There was a reason for this in the Old Testament. There's a reason for it now. And the reason for it is justice. First of all, you stop further crime. There's punishment that is due to the crime. And so you bring those who have done wrong, and there's consequences for it. And so justice is served. It also prevents revenge from those who would like to give worse to those who did. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well. So an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, you don't take this and get greater revenge. Another reason was to reveal that God is the one who is just and holy, and that one day he will be the one to give all their due earnings, their wages. And so an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth was given for a purpose, and it was to keep order established. And Jesus isn't changing that at all. So when he says, I have said to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, I tell you not to resist evil, he is not contradicting what he has already said. So, what is it that he's teaching? So in Matthew, we read it very clearly there in verse 38. You heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. So what is it that Jesus is referring to here? This isn't going to be a contradiction. And this isn't even new teaching. What he is teaching is true also in the Old Testament. So something has gone haywire, but first let's lay the groundwork. This was taught in the Old Testament. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you don't kick it in the rear and chase it further away, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying under a burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you should surely help him with it. So even in the Old Testament, we were taught that there are laws in which we keep, but you don't take things into your own hands. And so if you see an enemy that's in need, you reach out and you minister. Proverbs said, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. And so what Jesus is teaching here is nothing new. However, if you've not read and you've not applied and you've not lived, then you don't know. And that's exactly what was taking place in Jesus' day. The problem wasn't with the law. It wasn't that the instruction wasn't there. The problem was it was being interpreted differently. And what was happening in Jesus' day is you didn't need the civil courts. They were taking things into their own hands and handling things. Now I ask you, how many interpretations are there of the Bible? Now before you answer, because oftentimes we'll say, well, there's many. No, there's only one interpretation of the Bible. Only one. In other words, the Bible means exactly what God meant it to mean. You hear me? There's only one true interpretation of the Bible. Now, there's a lot of ideas and all kinds of thoughts out there, but there's only one true interpretation of the Bible, and that is, what did God mean when he said? And that's what we need to search for. You see, it doesn't matter what the preacher thinks. It doesn't matter what your favorite author thinks or your favorite speaker thinks. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what is it that God is truly teaching here? And so that's what we want to know here. But what was happening in their day is they were becoming judge, jury, and executor. They were taking things into their own hands. And so rather than taking it to the civil courts and having things taken care of there, they were taking things into their own hands, and they were making individuals pay the consequences. Don't get mad, just get even. Do we have a problem with that today? Again, if I can just touch on social media, we got to be careful what we post. Because this is the attitude sometimes that we portray. We let individuals know that if we have an opportunity, we will make sure that they pay for what they've done. That's the way it was in Jesus' day. They didn't care what the civil law said. They took things into their own hands. And so the guy with the biggest gun and the fastest draw wins. That's never the right way. There's a right way to handle things, and there's a wrong way to handle things. And in Jesus' day, much like our own culture, they were slipping away from law and order, taking things into their own hands. Yeah, they lived under the Roman rule. Yeah, they lived at a time when there was much lacking in the judicial system of Rome. Yeah, there was, just like today. But we have to be careful that we don't overstep the bounds, because it was God who established governments. In fact, go with me to Romans 13 real quick. Romans 13, some clear, precise teaching here in Romans 13. He says, let every soul, this is starting in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, Paul is serving under one of the most corrupt governments ever, Rome. And yet he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not terror of good works, but of evil. Do not be unafraid of the authority. Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Verse 4 continues, says, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you should be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So we find in chapter 13 that God has established governments, and part of the reason that he has established governments is to try to keep order in the world in which we live. And so governments have the right to be able to try to hold order in the world. Now, I know there's a lot of questions, and I'm not going to answer all of those about how do you police the world, but God has established governments for a reason. And so we have to be careful, and that's what Jesus is driving at. We got to be careful that we don't just say, I'll handle this. Because oftentimes we want to get not just even, but better. So neither Jesus nor the Bible demonstrates total resistance to evil. In other words, what Jesus is saying here isn't that just every time anything that happens to you, you just turn the other cheek and walk the other way, because Jesus didn't live like that. Jesus attacked evildoers. He wasn't a bit afraid to call a hypocrite a hypocrite. He wasn't about afraid to stand up and call right, right, wrong, wrong. There was no drawing a land, no line in the sand and keep moving it. He drew the line in the sand and said, this is where it's at. He wasn't about to surrender truth just to have peace. Jesus made a whip, walked into the synagogue, cleansed it, chased them out. He tipped over the tables of the money changers. When an officer struck Jesus with his hand, he didn't turn the other cheek. He challenged the smiter. Why'd you do that? Paul instructed the believers in Corinth to kick out a brother living in immorality. Take this into your hands. The church shouldn't be tolerating this. And Paul said to rebuke sinners in such a way that fear comes upon them, that they do not do the same things. So how do we balance this? You see, there are some who take this passage and look at it and say, well, Christians are supposed to be doormats. Just let people walk all over them. But, I mean, if you just look at the verse there where he says, if someone strike you on the right cheek, turn the other one. But generally, most of us are right-handed, okay? And so if you were standing in front of me and I use my fist and I hit you, which side of the face am I going to probably hit? Your left side. And so it's more of a slap of insult. It's the backhand type thing that he's talking about. So how do we balance all of this? Because Jesus showed that he stood for right, called a spade, wrong, wrong. And he also made it very clear that one day every evil will be paid for and all individuals will suffer. The song that we sang, the battle hymn of the Republic, reminds us that one day he is coming back, and he is coming back with great revenge to repay evil. So how do we balance all of this? You want me to give you an easy answer? There probably are no easy answers, but we have to. We live in a broken and sinful world. We do. Sin is everywhere. And man left to himself will just get worse. So we live in a broken world, we understand that, and as long as we live in a broken world, there was peace before the fall, there will be peace when Jesus comes, but between those two points, there will never be peace. We live in a sinful, broken world. Man is corrupt and evil, and given to themselves, it's great. The great wickedness that a man can come up with is sometimes beyond imagination. Second thing, I already talked about it, but we are bent towards evil. I am a greedy, selfish individual. I am a proud individual, and you don't mess with me. That's inbred in every one of us, and we need to understand that. That we are sinful individuals. We almost try to demand our rights, do we not? But look at our country. There was a time when people were afraid to do wrong. They knew the consequences were too great to want. And so most people restrained themselves, but now we live in a culture that is allowing sin just to continue. And somehow we think it's just going to go away. I don't want to get into a political thing here about the Second Amendment, but the gun rights advocates or gun control advocates that are trying to say, well, just take away the guns. Listen, we live in a broken world. And if you take all that away, what's going to happen? What's going to happen is it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so we understand that we live in a broken world. You just can't ignore these things, nor does God intend us to. Solomon, one of the greatest men in the Bible, says, listen, without law and order, you have anarchy. He said in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because the sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the Son of Man is fully set unto do evil, because punishment is not quick. So we understand these things. We live in a broken world. Man is sinful, and because punishment is not quick, they continue to spread and do more. And God has established government to try to hold that back. And God has given them the freedom and the right to carry the sword, and we've already read those verses. A.W. Pink says, magistrates were never ordained of God for the purpose of reforming reprobates or pampering degenerates, but to be his instruments for preserving law and order, and that by being a terror of the evil, Romans 13:3, the magistrates is the minister of God to avenge, or not to encourage wickedness, but to be an avenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We are losing that in this great country. We're thinking that if we just pamper them long enough and ignore the problem, it'll go away. It'll never go away because we live in a sinful world and people are evil. Jesus seemed to indicate that self-defense is not wrong. Here he says, an eye for an eye, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, he that hits you on the right, turn the other. And yet he turns around and he tells his disciples, he said to them, but now, he who has the money bag, let him take it, and likewise a sack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. So, are you beginning to see a balance? We have a tendency to go to one extreme to another, and so some of us would say, well, I'm just going to become a pacifist and just let things happen as they happen. But we live in a broken world, a broken and sinful world where people are evil and they will continue to do evil. And so here we find Jesus telling his disciples, if you don't have a sword, then go and buy one. And yet we're told to love our enemies. How do you balance all of this? Well, let me try to give you some pointers here. I believe the principle is that God has established authority. He has established government to keep rule in the world and to try to keep evil down. That's why we have great military men and women all over the world trying to keep evil down, trying to keep a tyrant from taking over and doing all kinds of evil. That's why we have authority and we have established military and we're trying to keep somewhat evil down. And I believe that we have the right for self-defense. But when it comes to your faith, it's a different story. If you're being attacked because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer and committed yourself to Christ, and you're being attacked because of that and that alone, that's a different story. If they're trying to rob your home or rape a daughter or kill a loved one, I think you have a right to step in. If there is evil around the world, I think governments have the right to try to keep that under control, from not letting it get out of control. But when I am being persecuted by my faith, well, Jesus has already talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, while he told his disciples to go out and buy a sword if they didn't have one, every one of them, except maybe John, died a martyr's death. They willingly gave up their lives for Christ. When Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he didn't fight. He was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. It was the thing that he had come for. So when it comes to all the evil that's in the world, it's going to continue. It may even get worse. So God has established governments and authorities to try to keep that down. We have law enforcement. Can you imagine what would happen in this country if you removed every law enforcement officer off the streets, threw away the judicial system, and just said, "Let man go as they will, they'll get better"? No. We need that. And therefore, there's a principle and a practice for that God has established. But when it comes to my faith, now that's a different story. So I'm pretty glad to be an American. I'm pretty proud that over the years, our government has tried to maintain order. We have been quick to try to stifle out the evils that take place in the world. Even today, we're doing our best. Now, we can question some of the things that are going on. I know that, and I'm not here to answer that, but we are trying our very best to try to keep evil from getting out of hand. And I appreciate that about us. I appreciate our law enforcement here on stateside that are doing their best to try to keep evil from getting out of hand. Their hands are full. Their plate is full, but I appreciate them. But when it comes to being attacked for my faith, I don't need to defend myself. God can do that. And so our responsibility is try to work through all of this and land. Now, we may not all land in the same spot. You may see things a little bit differently in some of these areas than I do. And so that's where our own personal study and conscience comes into play, and we have to decide that. But I certainly see a place for government, authority, and army, and military, law enforcement, and even self-defense. I see a place for that. But then I see also a complete yieldedness to his sovereign control when it comes to my faith, that I should be willing to die for him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for today, a reminder of the great country that we live in, a reminder of the freedoms that we have that have come for a price, that men and women have been willing to serve and to die. But when it comes to our Christianity, may we remember as well that our freedom from sin came at a price also. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to give his life as a ransom for many. And so while we enjoy great freedoms in this country, may we always be reminded that freedom has a price. I thank you for our military. Thank you for our law enforcement. And yeah, there are problems with the justice system. Yeah, there's problems everywhere. But we know that you are a God that's still in control. And we put our ultimate faith and confidence in you. And I would ask that you would work in this country, in this land, and that you would help us as believers to shine for you in the midst of the darkness, and that we would be able to balance this out in a way that brings you honor and brings you glory. Father, if there be anyone here that doesn't know Christ, may you just continue to work in their lives, in their hearts, and their minds, and bring them to that point where they understand that their freedom from sin is found in him, Jesus Christ, and they would come to trust him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.